Good morning, and thank you for joining our family in worship and praise from both campuses here in person. Maya, it's good to see you, and for those joining us online. Today, we are wrapping up the sermon series, The 6-8. It's from a verse of scripture found in Micah 6:8. We just sang it. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Someone has pointed out, and it's printed in your bulletin, please note this: knowing the Lord is the enjoyment of a personal relationship with God. This truth is emphasized over and over again in the Bible, and it's taught in many different ways. It's taught by principle in the commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus referred to that Old Testament passage and called it the greatest commandment. It's taught by example. In the life of Enoch, who walked with God. In the life of Abraham, who was called the friend of God. In the life of King David, who was known as the man after God's own heart. I wonder what would describe your relationship with God. It's taught through the recorded praises and prayers of people who have communed with God. King David wrote in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, that doesn't mean that I will go to church every day of my life. That means that I will be in His presence every day of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The Bible abounds with invitations to have a personal relationship with God. And yet, despite such an abundance of invitations, many miss the opportunities of having that relationship with Him. Some can't believe God means He wants a personal relationship with me. That was surely meant for other people, you know, the good people, people better than I am. Some misunderstand it. They think that means that He wants you to be busy with religious activities and to follow certain rules. That's the kind of relationship that God wants from you. No. Oftentimes, even Christians who may have accepted His invitation to draw near to Him and understand that well will go astray from it after a while. And they will begin to concentrate instead on the outward forms of their relationship with God, including church attendance and singing and praying and, yes, participating in church activities. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is absolutely nothing wrong with any of those things. But they were meant and intended to enhance your relationship with God. They become a problem when that is your relationship with God. When we become content with a veneer or an outward shell of a relationship without experience the real substance and power of an intimate, personal relationship. You want to know the difference? Ask any neglected wife or husband or teenager. Some take it for granted, or they make it an occasional get together and still lack the joy of a personal relationship with God. The Apostle Paul said the Jews of his days were like that. "For I can testify about them," he said, "that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge." They don't know what that relationship's all about. So we turn to Micah. Look at his words again. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. From one of the shortest books of the Bible comes a line of incredible richness and depth, a line that sums up the whole personal relationship with God. Let's look at it together one more time today, and let's pick it apart piece by piece. First, he says, you've been told. God has revealed to us what we are to do, who He is, what He wants us to be. We don't have to try to figure it out. His words are very clear. You have been told. There is no need to wonder about it, or if we heard that right, you have been told. All that's needed now is what? For us to listen. The psalmist, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel all describe God's people of their day and ours as those who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Listen up, you have been told. Secondly, he says, O man. Your version may say, O mortal. Now, that's not like we use it today. Oh, man. That's, oh, you, man, mortal. That's God's reminder to us. That's God's reminder to you that we, you, are not God. Since the angel Lucifer was kicked out of heaven for aspiring to be God, from Adam and Eve in the garden, he has tempted men and women with the desire to be like God. And in every age, some people have believed they could. They have demanded to be worshipped formally in times past, such as King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius and others. We have gone through Caesars and Hitlers and dictators who thought they were gods, all the way to today, where we think there is no God. We consult psychics and horoscopes, politicians and newscasters, actors and athletes, as well as scientists and psychologists to tell us what truth is, and to teach us what to believe and how to act. You've been told. Oh man, we have turned our backs to the God who is and made others into gods who are not. And so he says, oh man, oh man, on our best days, in our finest hours, that is all we are. Man, the highest created being next to the angels. Creature, but not creator. In God's image, but not God. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Third, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good. Now, many translations, many versions translate this passage as he has shown you. We have been told, we have been shown, what is good. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Through Micah, we are told what is good. Through Jesus, we are shown what is good. In Him, we see goodness reflected. Goodness, kindness, compassion, caring, empathy, as well as grace and mercy, and all the other adjectives for goodness. As he opens his gospel account, John says, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full, absolutely full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father has made Him known." We not only know what is good, we know who is good. And fourth, it says, "And what the Lord requires of you." Here's the rub. Up to now, it's kind of a pep rally. But now you quit preaching and gone to meddling. You see, Micah is not talking about what God suggests or wishes, but what He requires. We explained the meaning of require in this context last week. If you missed it, you can and should go back and listen to it online. But something that is required must be done, or else there are unpleasant consequences. We are required to pay our heating bill. If we don't, they turn the heat off. We are required to renew our driver's license, no matter how expensive they get. If we don't, it will expire, and we could very well lose our privilege to drive at all. If we do not fulfill the requirement, the privilege that follows is revoked. Micah tells us God requires something of us. If we do not fulfill it, you're on your own. And being on our own brings us back to making ourselves God and seeing where that takes us. In the end, it takes us right down to a meaningless death and to an end of everything we work so hard for in life. And then he tells us what it is that's required. One, he says, to do justice. Pastor Jeff kicked this whole series off with that message. To do justice, do the right thing. He does not require that we discuss the right. He does not require that we vote on the right or that we weigh in on what is right and wrong. Not to choose between the good, the better, and the best. Not even to decide what is right for society today as opposed to what was right in the past. Not for me to decide what is right for me and you decide what's right for you. There is only one right, and it's right for everyone. It is the right, not a right. And once we know it, we are to do it. Do the right thing. God requires us to do the right, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how many want us to do the wrong along with them, or want us to just not do anything at all. No matter what everybody else is doing, God requires that we do the right. And there's more than just doing the right thing. Something else is required. Secondly, he says, to love kindness. Now, translations abound with synonyms for that word. Some would say love mercy, love goodness, love faithfulness, love compassion. God is good. And he has shown us goodness in his Son. And all of these, kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, compassion, all of these were shown in Jesus. Turning the other cheek, forgiving one's enemies, exposing hypocrisy, loving the sinner, instructing the ignorant, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, preaching the good news, and sacrificing one's life for the ungrateful. If we are to do what is right, we must do what is good. As we shared last week, we must not only do them, we must love them. We must love what is right. We must love what is good. We are to embrace goodness with love, being good not grudgingly, but joyfully. I'm glad to help you, we say oftentimes. Holding goodness close to our heart and to be that goodness, no matter how much badness is going on around us. And wait, there's one more. To walk humbly with your God. Such a rich invitation. A line that sums up an entire personal relationship with God. Like toddlers whose hands are in the hand of their father, we are to walk humbly with him. We know we must hold his hand, or else we will stumble and perhaps even fall. So we walk, wrapping our little fingers around his big fingers, carefully stepping, keeping pace with those big adult legs, neither lagging behind nor darting ahead or wandering off to what's interesting to the left or right. Has this ever happened to you? We were at Disney World in Florida many years ago. Stephen was much younger than now. His mother and I, for a while, each had one of his hands as we walked through. How many of you know how crowded Disney World is? But then he kind of shook our hands loose and he ran off a little bit ahead of us. We could see him, it's okay. But he got so caught up in his surroundings that the next thing you know, he has called up to another couple and he's reaching up and grabbing their hands. Scared them to death, which scared him to death. And he came running back to us. Not lagging behind, but not darting ahead either. Safety lies in holding on to that hand to keep our balance. We are to walk humbly with our God, who will never walk too fast for us, nor too slow. We are to know we are not God, but he is. We are to understand we do not know the way, but he does. We are little and weak. He is powerful and strong. We are ignorant, but he knows everything. When we walk humbly with our God, we will automatically do the right, because God will only lead us to do right. He cannot lead us to do evil or to remain indifferent. Oh, he may walk us through evil. Praise God, he's doing that today, isn't he? He may walk us through the indifference of so many around us. But if we walk humbly with our God, we will automatically love goodness, because God is good. And being with him means knowing the good. We must walk humbly with God because he is not going to drag us. And he is not going to come and pick us up and carry us, kicking and screaming, into doing what is good. To walk humbly with God means to allow him to lead. And we can only do that if we know that he's good and know and trust that He will always do what's good, what's best, and what's right for us. When we know that He is good, you just automatically love Him. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, this is all about enjoying a personal relationship with God. Now, there are several important things we need to know if we're going to have a relationship with God that we enjoy. First, no one can walk with God in joy unless he is reconciled to Him. You see, our sins have separated us from God. And if we have still not accepted His love and mercy, His kindness and sacrifice, for whatever reason, then today is the day to accept it. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has already done all that is necessary to restore the joy of our relationship that our sins have ripped apart. Have you ever had that awkward relationship with someone? You knew there was a rift between you. You hated to see them coming. And when they did and you talked, it was quick, short, to the point, no chit-chat. You couldn't wait till it was over. And as soon as it was, you went different ways and didn't really care if you saw them again. Yet you knew in your heart you were going to sooner or later. Boy, isn't that a joy to see them come through the door. On the other hand, have you had a relationship with someone that no matter what you were doing, no matter what you were in the middle of, if they poked their head in the door, you'd drop everything. And you just tell them how good it is to see you. Get up and give them a hug or a handshake, whatever. And just talk about nothing and everything all at once. And enjoy just the brevity of a few moments with them. Have people like that in your life? Which relationship with God like that would you want? Guess which one He wants with you. Repenting of our sins, surrendering to His will through Christian baptism to wash those sins away is the first and most basic prerequisite for walking with God. Be reconciled to God. Work it out, whatever is there. He loves you, and He wants you to enjoy a personal relationship with Him. Second, no one can walk with God unless he fully submits to God's leadership. Ow! I hate that. How many of you like to be in charge? How many of you like to be in control? How many of you like to call the shots? How many of you can't wait to go to someone else and say, hey, just tell me what to do? You must obey every instruction He gives you to seek to do only His will, daily praying, not my will, but thine be done. Not merely seeking His advice, but seeking His will and doing it, submitting to His leadership. Third, an enjoyable and personal relationship with God is a close, intimate fellowship with Him. How many of you have a close, intimate relationship with God? The psalmist penned these words, in your presence, when I'm with you, when we are together, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. That says we need to set aside time every day to be alone with God, having a quiet time or a daily devotion where we come before the Lord on purpose to commune with Him and to experience the wonderful joy of being with Him. For those 10, 15 minutes putting aside all other thoughts from your mind and heart, giving no thought to the things you need to do today or the problems you're going to face today, just keeping your thoughts focused on being with Him. Isaiah tells us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee." You need a little peace in your life these days? Your world seems turned upside down, sometimes hectic, never knowing what's next, what to expect, not really knowing how you're going to get through it, always worried about something. You want some peace? He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind stayed on Thee. Tell Him how much you enjoy being with Him. And by the way, husbands, next week is Mother's Day. Young people, Mother's Day. Tell them how much you enjoy them being a part of your life. Let your heart be filled with praise and thanksgiving for His love and His mercy. Let Him speak to you as you read a portion of Scripture. Personal relationship. Intimate. Close. So, as we close, let's just look at it again. Don't complicate it. Don't overthink it. Just let God's Word speak to you. Walk. It doesn't say meet up on weekends over at His house. It does not say, hey, we'll do this again sometime. It's taking time and taking a walk with God. How many of you have had the beautiful moments of you and your spouse getting away, walking along a beach, holding hands? Had that experience? Didn't have to say anything. Just listening to the waves, looking at the beauty around you, and being together. Walk. Walk humbly. It's amazing, perhaps difficult it is for me. So let me remind you, you're taking a walk with God. I find it hard sometimes to find time to take that walk with my wife. We're lucky if we have to take the dogs out for a walk. Remember, who is giving you His time and attention is indeed very humbling. Walk humbly with, side by side, close friendship and adoration, not thinking of other things or yourself, not think of the impossible day ahead, but with Him, being there with Him in the moment. Unfortunately, many folks can relate to the other side of that relationship, not only with God, but with our families. Oh, you're there, you're present, but you're not here with us. Your mind is somewhere else. Your thoughts are somewhere else. You're doing something else. Walk humbly with. Walk humbly with your. You know what that word does? That makes it personal. You cannot use your parents for fellowship with God for this. You have to make your own fellowship with God. Make Him your God. Walk humbly with your God. Again, remember, He's God. This is the Creator and ruler of the universe. And He calls you friend. He takes time to be with you, longs for that time. He has made you a joint heir with Jesus. That means you mean as much to Him as Jesus does. Psalm 8:4 is where I usually find myself, though, questioning with the psalmist, what is man? Who am I that you, God, would be mindful of me. Who am I that you even care? Who am I that you would even give a second thought? And he says, I'm your father. He says, I love you. I would drop everything for you. I would give everything for you. Don't believe me? Take another look at the cross. Walk humbly with your God. So what do we take away from this series? Today's message. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Here's what I'd ask you to take away. Take a serious look at your life and your heart and ask, what do you need to work on the most right now in having a relationship with God that you enjoy? Not a passing acquaintance. A lot of people know a lot of people, but only a few can pick the phone up and make a call for you and get something done. Which relationship do you have with God? Which of these things that God wants from you do you need to work on the most? And so that leaves us with a question. What will your next step be? What are you going to do about it? You're just going to keep your familiar acquaintance with Him? Or are you going to commit to a deeper, personal, intimate relationship with God that is joy to your heart every day?